I'm going to begin by reading our passage. Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 1 and I'll read the entire chapter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For we are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will be not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the law, works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as we continue our journey through Galatians, once again, we're seeing this same argument from Paul. What have we been talking about? The idea of the law versus freedom in Christ. And what's that? What did he mean by that? You know, before Christ, we had the perfect law of God, the 613 commandments that the Jewish rabbis pulled out of the Old Testament. Here's the shalls and shall not do's. And then I heard Jeremy talking in Sunday school, then the Pharisees created a fence around that. They're like, we're going to make a whole bunch more rules so we make sure we don't offend God, which sounds good on the surface, but then they allowed the traditions of men to override their love of God. Because the whole idea of the law, Jesus said it's summed up in two things. You remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments in Scripture, he said, hang on that. Those two. What's he mean? The whole point is all of them are either to love God or love your neighbor. That's the point of all the commandments. And at the heart of it, love is at the heart of it. And we saw through Ray Vanderlaan's teaching on Wednesday nights the fact that they lost their heart, right? Just this last Wednesday night, we looked at the story of the prodigal son. You remember the story of there's the father who represents God, and he has his all his blessings and his inheritance, and the younger son comes and says, give me your inheritance, which in a Jewish culture would have said, I wish you were dead. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. And you remember the father gave him his stuff, and he left. And something I never saw before until Wednesday night, you know, I always thought that the son hit rock bottom, lost everything, squandered it all in partying and libacious living and just all kind of immorality. Then he went to the lowest place in his life, for a Jewish person to be feeding pigs is unbelievably low because they're unclean. They wanted nothing to do with pigs. And he said he longed to eat their food. And he's like, my father is rich and has many servants, and I can just go be a servant. I can live well and not be feeding pigs. And he says, I will return to my father, and I'll ask for forgiveness. But something I never saw in the picture before, because if you look at that parable, it's in a chapter with two other parables. You guys remember what they are? Parable of the lost sheep. Who went after the lost sheep? The shepherd. What role did the sheep have in being found? Zero. The sheep did nothing to be saved. The shepherd had to go out and save the sheep. And then the next parable was the parable of the lost coin. You remember that story where the woman lost the coin in her house somewhere in the dirt floor, and she swept and swept and diligently sought the coin. What did the coin do to be found? Nothing, right? It just laid there. And I never saw it before that whenever Jesus went to the parable of the prodigal son, he had the same theme. The son did nothing to be saved because the son just came up with another scheme of how can I get food. I'll just go back, tell my dad to hire me as a hired hand, and I can get food. The son was not seeking a relationship with the father yet. And if you remember the story, it was the father who eagerly waited for the son, eagerly looking and waiting and watching, waiting for the son to return. And if you remember from the story, what happened when the father saw the son? He picked up his robe and he ran. That is like a very extreme form of shame in their culture. For an old man to bare his legs and run was a sign of shame. The father shamed himself to pursue the son. The father went after the son. The father's the one that offered forgiveness before the son even genuinely repented. I never saw that before, but Ray Vanderlaan said Jesus didn't change the theme of his parables. All three are the same. The sheep was lost. The shepherd sought him. The coin was lost. The woman sought it. The son was lost. The father sought him. And see, that's always been the heart of God. And he then turned and looked at the Pharisees. How did they treat the marginalized? How did they treat the people that were sinners? Look at Scripture. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't talk to them. They avoided them, right? What did the father do? His son was completely unclean. What did the father do? He ran to him. He had love for his son. What did the older brother do? He stood back and judged his younger brother. Did the older brother love his father or his brother? No. Because if he loved his father, he would have seen the heartache and the pain that his younger brother being lost caused his father. Do we feel that when we looked at lost? The lost people grieve the father. He longs and desires to run to them if they would allow it. So my challenge this morning, this is what challenged me, when we look at the marginalized and the lost, do we have the heart of the father or do we have the heart of the son, the older one who just judged people and didn't want anything to do with them? Remember, Jesus was criticized because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Why did Jesus eat with them? He didn't eat with them because he approved of their behavior. They were his lost sheep he was going after. They were the coin lost on the floor, and he was sweeping to find it because he had the heart of the father. You know, one of the passages that always really speaks to me is when Jesus is entering Jerusalem to be crucified. What was his attitude over the people that were about to crucify him? He wept over the city. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks. What did he say? You wouldn't let me. The heart of Jesus from the beginning was reconciliation and love. He wanted to save those people, and they crucified him because they had the heart of the older brother. And what's that have to do with our passage this morning? I want to tie it all in because it's that same spirit that let these men crucify the God who was coming to them to love them and to save them that Paul is talking about that's invading the Galatian church. And what is that spirit? Spirit of the flesh. Why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? They had pride in their flesh. They didn't think they needed a Savior because they were good people. They kept the law. Not only did they keep all 613, now this is in their mind, right? Jesus pointed out they weren't keeping the law. But in their mind, they were keeping all 613. They even created thousands of their own. They were killing that. Because remember, every time they accused Jesus of breaking the law, he never broke this. What did he break? He broke their little rules that they created that aren't even in here. Good example would be, you can't mow your lawn on Sunday. You can go home and study it. Ain't in here. But I've had Christians talk about that as a huge topic. Not in here. So when they walk through the grain fields on the Sabbath and pick the grain heads, and the Pharisees are like, how are you going to let them break the law? What did Jesus say? They're not breaking God's law. They're breaking your human traditions. And then he accused them of holding to human traditions and breaking God's law of what? Loving him and loving others, right? He gave the example where they were supposed to love and honor their parents by giving money to support them when they were older. And what would they do? They'd take that money and say, oh, we're going to keep this as dedicated to God, so I can't give it to you. So they created their own rules, and they would keep that, and they wouldn't love their own parents that God commanded us to do. So you see that spirit of self-righteousness, that spirit of the flesh. By nature, we want to do what we want to do. We want to run our own life. We want to make decisions. We want to be in control. We want to think we know everything. That's the spirit of the flesh. We want to gratify the spirit of the flesh. We want to seek pleasure, power, fame by nature. But the spirit of God is totally different. So as we begin looking at this text, I just want to look at that first verse. For freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not, again, submit yourself to a yoke of slavery. See, there's the spirit, which is freedom. There's the flesh, which is slavery. So what's this tell us about God? In Christ, there's freedom. God wants us to love him, and he wants us to love people. And if we walk in his Holy Spirit, if we are in his word and we earnestly seek him, he's going to give us a heart to love people. He's going to give us a heart to care for the marginalized. We're going to notice those people. We're going to want to love them like the Father. We're going to see them and have that heart where the Father was eagerly waiting every day for his son to come home. And when he saw him, he ran at his own shame to meet the son and to restore him to the Beit Av, to the house of God. That should be our heart. And I'm preaching to myself first. I need more of a heart for the lost. I need to seek more the marginalized and recognize that same heart. Because if we're not careful, we become judgmental. We condemn the marginalized. We condemn the lost. Instead of we have that heart of the older brother where we see that pride. I've been with you. I've done everything you wanted. I'm not getting what I deserve. Where that older brother was focused on himself. And Jesus called he was calling out the Pharisees. That's one of the reasons they wanted to kill him. Because he was calling them out for their own hypocrisy. He was calling them out for their own religious show. They look great on the outside. What did Jesus say? You're a whitewashed tomb. You're a beautiful tombstone. You look great on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So the flesh works against us. It's through the Spirit of God that we find freedom, right? God wants to give you freedom this morning. What's our passage telling us about Christ? He sets us free. If we walk with him, if we hear his voice, he'll set us free. What's our passage say about us? Let's look at verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, division, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a big list. It would take me hours to go through each one. But let's just, one that just jumped out at me, just looking at it right now, is idolatry. We don't even think about that anymore, because who here has ever been tempted to carve out a little wooden statue and bow down to it? Or like we did in the children's story that had that golden calf. We think that's silly. At least I do. But if we're not careful, we'll make other things idols in our lives. Right? We can make sports an idol where we don't ever miss a game. We can make relationships idols. I know at times in my life I've made my wife an idol. I've done it. I have a friend who confesses to the same. We can make our kids our idol. An idol is anything we love more than God. Anything we love and give more time and attention to than God. If we're not careful, we can be idolaters. Sorcery. I know people that are into sorcery. New Age, Wicca, all kind of Satanism. Those seem extreme, but what about impurity in our thoughts? Impurity in our hearts? What about fits of anger? What about jealousy? We all default to something in this list. Envy. Drunkenness. I used to struggle with that back before Jesus. It was actually 1 Corinthians 6 that says something along the same lines as this passage in Galatians, where it says that a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what brought me salvation. It was that weight of damnation when I read that. But if we're not careful, our hearts will deceive us, because the Pharisees thought that they were the religious elite. They thought they could show you the way to God. But Jesus said they didn't even know the Father. How were they so deceived? Because of the flesh. They took pride in the, I don't commit adultery. What did Jesus say? But you look at women lustfully, you're already committing adultery in your heart. They would take pride in, I've never killed anyone, but you hate your brother. They hated the marginalized. They hated the sinners. And they were called to love them. We saw the heart of the Father towards the sinners and tax collectors and the prostitutes. The heart of the Father is to run to them. Why do you think Jesus ran to them? Why do you think Jesus had dinner with them? He was pursuing them because he loved them. How contradictory the Pharisees' hearts were. They didn't even want anything to do with them. Our flesh is deceitful. It's wicked. If we're not careful, we can think we have religion. We can think we know God, but yet we live in the flesh. There's the temptation Paul wrote against in Romans, where people said, well, if grace abounds when I sin, if Jesus paid for all my sin, I might as well keep on sinning, and his grace will abound even more. Is that the heart of someone who watched their father completely embarrass themselves, running to them when they came to salvation? Is that how you thank him killing the fattened calf and giving you the ring and the robe that you don't deserve? We have an enemy. He wants to lie to us to keep us from glorifying God. He wants to keep us damned. He wants us to die and be eternally separated from the Father. He hates us. He hates the Father. He wants to cause hurt and pain. And if he can convince you to live in sin and think you're good because you prayed a prayer one time, that's success. Because when we walk by the Spirit, we glorify the Father, right? You know, there's that verse, look at verse 5. It says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. God gives us his Spirit. And if we have faith, if we believe in him, what's our hope? What's our guarantee? Our guarantee is righteousness. I hate sin. I hate when I sin against my kids, when I sin against my wife and other people. I hate sin. Do you eagerly await the hope of righteousness? There's going to be a day where sin is no more, where I don't have to battle and fight my flesh anymore. There's going to be a day where all sin is gone, all hurt and pain is gone, where for all eternity we'll be in perfect relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But right now, there's an offer before you this morning. You're going to walk by the Spirit. He wants to give you his Spirit to walk with him And we can grow closer and closer to him now, live more and more righteous now, and not by the flesh. Because there's a warning here. He warns us that if we live by the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't see God. I don't want to dive too deep into it, but one of the greatest heresies of our time is you prayed a prayer one time right in the back of your Bible and don't ever doubt it. That's not in Scripture. Jesus here says, follow me, obey me, listen to me, do everything I commanded you to do. You know, when I read in Deuteronomy, I don't know who wanted to sign up for that. How can I keep every commandment? How can I follow him perfectly every day? How could people allow their flesh to convince them they were? The Pharisees thought they were keeping the entire law. Now, whoever's coming into this church after they found freedom in Christ, where Jesus says, you know what, come to me. I'll fill you with my Spirit. I'll give you freedom by my Spirit, by my word. I will give you freedom to do what's right, to do what you should. I know I said before, but it's so important that we knock down this idea that freedom is I get to do whatever I want. Freedom is, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I don't want to. If I was totally free, I wouldn't have to. That's not true. That's not what freedom is. That's a lie about freedom. Freedom is, I have the ability to do what I ought. Not just what I want. We should love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. The Holy Spirit can empower us to do that. That's freedom. Freedom is to not react in anger. Freedom is to have peace and patience and kindness. My own son has been challenging me. We're working on a project together, and we're working on Noah's car, and we forgot to put something in. We had to go backwards. I don't know if it was hours or what. It was going to take it to rip everything back apart. Anybody's ever done mechanical work, it's super frustrating when you spend hours putting something together, you got to rip it all back apart because you forgot a piece. And before I could lose the grip and get dismayed, he goes, no big deal, Dad, we'll take it apart. I'm like, wow. To me, like, that's the Holy Spirit. I wanted to throw stuff, flip out. At which point he reminds me that doesn't get the part on the engine. That doesn't help. But he's challenged me to walk closer to God, walk with the Spirit. Because at the end of the day, he was right. We took the time, it all came back apart, we put it back on, put it all back together, it's now in the car and it's running. And my childish fits of anger that we're told right here will not help us inherit the kingdom of God would have got us nowhere. So we should have stayed calm, we should have been full of peace, and we should have just fixed it, which is what he did. And true freedom is to stay calm. Because I have learned that it doesn't help anything. It actually stresses people out, and it causes pain. Some of that I never even understood. When I'd be getting angry at a situation, I didn't even realize what I was doing to people around me. Because I was angry at the engine, not my son. But I never recognized that that caused strife in their life. So freedom is to live how we ought. You know what kind of freedom there is when you can just be full of peace when things aren't going right? When you can be full of joy when life isn't going well? That's freedom. So let's seek freedom. So what's our passage tell us that God requires of us? Let's look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. He tells us we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if we don't. Are you growing in love? Are you growing in peace? Are you growing in patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Are you growing in that? Don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't bank on a prayer while your life looks nothing like the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't self-effort either. This isn't like, I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to try to do something better. I'm going to try to manipulate my behavior. It's, I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm going to walk by the Spirit that he wants to give you. He wants to give you that this morning. He wants to give you freedom in Christ. That's the offer before us. And I'm one of the slowest people on the planet. I understand why God relates us to sheep, because it took me decades to get it. I could say it intellectually. It took me a long time to realize it spiritually, what surrender means. Surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Surrendering and saying, Lord, help me. I can't do this. Lord, help me. I'm an angry person. I want to be free from my anger. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to be wrapped up in these things of the flesh that we just looked at. Do you see what he's saying? The things of the flesh are envy, strife, drunkenness, like all this bad stuff, pride, division. And that's what the Pharisees were banking on, this party of the circumcision. You wanted to be saved by the law. You were banking on your flesh, and that's what your flesh is good for. Our flesh is good for sin. God requires us to walk by the Spirit. And how do we know we're walking by the Spirit? Look at verses 22 and through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've got to actively crucify the flesh. How do we do it? Surrender, seeking the Lord in his word, in prayer, and just praying. Just this last week, you know, I've been struggling with gluttony and I had a bad day and I just had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me. The temptation is, I'll double down tomorrow. I'll fix this tomorrow. I'll do better tomorrow. That's the temptation. That's what I tried for probably 30 years. It's a different posture. To say, I blew it. Father, I need your Holy Spirit. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to strengthen me to walk by the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. I can't white-knuckle that. You can try, but you can't genuinely accomplish freedom in the Spirit by self-effort, by the flesh. It only comes through the Holy Spirit in you and just recognizing we need a Savior. From the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve first fell, the whole point is for them to cry out to God. I need help. I can't fix this. In the Old Testament, he wanted his people to cry out and lean on him and depend on him. The picture we got of them living in slavery, I was thinking about that as we were singing this morning, as I was thinking about the passage that I read, 400 years in slavery. There were generations that were born in slavery, lived their entire life in slavery, and had no idea what the word freedom even meant. Because they spent their entire lives, when they got old enough, making bricks, building buildings for the Egyptians, and they died in slavery, and they never knew what freedom is. And that picture was meant for us to see what sin does. I know people right now, just talked to a man a couple days ago. He is bound by sin. He's a slave to it, yet he thinks he's free. He thinks, I'm bound to fairy tales because I believe in Jesus. What a perversion. What a perversion. He's bound by sin and he can't even see it. Just like people that were born into slavery in Egypt. 400 years, there have been multiple generations. Just imagine being in the middle. Your father never knew anything but slavery. Your grandfather never knew anything about slavery. But slavery, that's all they ever knew. Working 7 days a week for somebody else, doing whatever they told you to do, when they told you to do it. They had no concept of freedom. There's people in this world the same way. They're bound by their passions. They're bound to slavery, to sin. They never know what freedom is. To walk in peace and patience and kindness and joy. There's people that have lived their whole lives and know what true joy is. They've been bound. They've been slaves in Egypt their whole life. What hope do we have? Let's finish with hope. Let's look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Just think about that. There's hope. If you're struggling with any of the list that we looked at, if you're struggling with the flesh, Jesus has an offer this morning. Live by his Spirit. Let him do the work. Let him come in and set you free. He wants to set you free, just like he went into Egypt and defeated Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt. That's the coolest thing. If you've never studied it, you look at all the 10 plagues of Egypt. Every single one, he was telling Egypt, I'm stronger than that God. I'm stronger than that God. I'm stronger than that God. Why is he stronger? Because they aren't even gods. I believe they're demonic forces. I believe people are worshiping demons when they worship. Like when he worshiped, when they were worshiping Baal, Baal on the Mount Carmel, I think they're worshiping demons. And I loved it how God showed his authority. He absolutely stopped them from any kind of counterfeit. And you should go back and read Elijah's responses. And my understanding is if you read the Hebrew, it's even racier. Some of the things that he was saying to the priests of Baal as they cried out for Baal to light the altar on fire, he'd be like, yell louder, maybe he's in the bathroom. Yell louder, maybe he's asleep. Elijah knew the entire time there was no Baal. There was demon forces, but they were weak in comparison. They were pathetic compared to our God. What hope do we have? The Lord wants to give you his spirit. He wants to set you free. You don't have to be bound by the sins of the flesh anymore. You don't have to be bound by the law that you have to save yourself. You have to be good enough. You have to have righteousness. You got to follow all the rules. Now, if you're truly saved, you're going to love the Word of God. And I know from my own experience, I've gotten away from it. I'll go days, maybe weeks, without reading it. And every time I hear it, my heart burns. It's like, man, how have I walked away? How have I let it down? Does your heart burn when you hear the Word of God? I think of the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' crucifixion, and they were left sad because it was over. Jesus was dead. They didn't believe when he said, wait, I'm going to rise again. And as they walked, you remember Jesus walked with them, and they didn't recognize him. But what did he do? He opened the Old Testament. He opened the scriptures. And he revealed himself to them through those scriptures. And what's it say? What did they say to each other? They were kind of like, how did we miss it? Didn't your heart burn as he spoke? Didn't your heart burn as you heard scripture? See, if you have the Holy Spirit, he loves this. He loves the Word of God. Are we in love with it? Because if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under a yoke of slavery. We're not under rules and things that we're not going to be able to keep. But we're going to increase in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Why are we going to do that? Because the Holy Spirit's living in us. Go home and read the prodigal son. Look at the heart of the father. He embarrassed himself to come after you. And he wants to embarrass himself to go after every other marginalized, lost person in your life. I've been way too guilty of having the heart of the older brother, of judgmental, condemnation. When we hear people who genuinely believe you can be whatever gender you want, you got to have 90-some genders or something stupid I heard the other day. Do we condemn them? We have the heart of the Father. We want to pursue them. Do we want to pursue them? To bring them back into the bait of, back into the house of God. Remember, he came to seek and save the lost. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We're in a war. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. He wants us to love other people. Push back against the gates of hell with the love of Christ. It's so counter to our mental brain. It's counter to what we think and act in our flesh. God humbled himself while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners. He died for us. And he wants us to have that same heart for others. So the question this morning I'm going to leave you with, you're going to be led by the Spirit? You're going to love God more? You're going to love your neighbor as yourself? What if you were lost and damned to hell? What would you want you to do? Would you want someone to come after you? That really caught me Wednesday night when Ray Vanderlaan said, just like the lost sheep, just like the lost coin, your lost neighbor is not going to ever come to Jesus unless you go after them. So let's be led by the Spirit. Let's pursue righteousness. Let's love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's love our neighbors ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on the face, it's overwhelming to think of but then your promise that it's by your Spirit. Will we be willing to surrender our flesh, to humble ourselves, to ask to be led and guided and go wherever you want? Will we leave here with a desire deeper than before to hear your voice and obey? Lord, we just pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to seek and save that which is lost. That's your heart. That's why you came. Help us to have that same heart towards the marginalized. Give us hearts of compassion and love and a desire to pursue them until they take their last breath. You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but there's more rejoicing in heaven over one person who needs to repent than 99 who don't. Give us your heart. Let us be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.